We'll begin reading in verse 26, Mark chapter 4, verse 26. Let's all hear the Lord's word. And he said, "So is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground, and should sleep, and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full cord in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come." We'll end our reading there and trust God to bless that reading of his word to our hearts for his name's sake. Shall we bow our heads for a moment, please? Would you ask the Lord to help me, and would you ask him to help you as we come to the preaching and hearing of his word? Our loving Father in heaven, we do need thy help. Thou knowest that better than we. And we rejoice this morning that thou hast revealed thyself as the helper of the helpless. We pray that thou wilt honor thy word, and thou wilt baptize thy servant with the Holy Spirit. He'll be led by the Spirit to preach the truth in power. Save him from merely preaching a sermon, from merely following an outline. Grant to him the grace this day to preach this truth in the demonstration of the Spirit's power. And as thy people listen today, we pray that that same Holy Ghost will give them ears to hear. As we look at what Christ Jesus said, we pray that we will be reminded that the Master is talking. The Master has given to his people clear instruction. And as those who profess Christ to be our King, we pray that we will know afresh this day that power commanding our own souls, bowing our wills to his. We ask in our Savior's name, amen and amen. We come this morning to the second of three parables that Christ used to teach his disciples certain foundational principles about the growth and the progress of the kingdom of God. Foundational principles, foundational truths about the growth and progress of the kingdom of God. His mission in coming into the world is set before us in that very thing. He did not leave this world before commissioning his disciples to carry on that work he came to do. Remember that Luke begins the book of Acts by referring to his own gospel record as an account of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. The operative word is began. According to that very first verse of Acts, Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry began something which he intended to be carried on after he ascended into heaven. You discover what that something is when you come to the end of verse 3 of chapter 1 in Acts, where Luke says that Christ spent his last 40 days on earth teaching his disciples about the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. 40 days spent teaching them about things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Must have been important to him. The disciples asked Jesus a question at this time that revealed that they still had a few things to learn about the kingdom and what the kingdom of God was all about. They were still slow to learn. Remember how they were taken up during his earthly ministry with the restoration of the earthly kingdom? They kept looking for the Lord to come marching in and set up an earthly kingdom, and they would rule with him on the earth, and they would overthrow the Roman Empire. That was their emphasis during. They had a complete misunderstanding about what the kingdom was about. It was right in step with that mindset when one of them, during those last 40 days of Christ, as he was speaking to them about things pertaining to the kingdom of God, asked this question, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Now, you'd have thought that by now they would have got it. That this was still the emphasis. This was still taking their minds. Will thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? There they were thinking about the restoration of Israel again. But what did Christ say in response? It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. Now, I should say in passing, if ever there was an opportunity, he had to disabuse them. Forget about it. There's not going to be any kingdom, any restoration of the kingdom to Israel. Now was the time to do it, but he didn't say one word about it. He just said, it's not your business to know the time, the season, what the Father has put into his own power. But here's what I want you to get. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. In other words, Christ told them, the work that I want you to focus on just now is the growth of my kingdom here and throughout the world. Just forget about this restoration of the kingdom to Israel. What I want is my kingdom spread throughout the world. That was the focus. You see, there is a work that Christ finished. That was the work of redemption. In that work, Christ acted alone because salvation is not a joint effort between God and man. None but Jesus can do helpless sinners good. But when it comes to announcing that salvation to others, when it comes to seeing Christ rule as king spread far and wide, that is something that he began to do, but he did not finish. During his earthly ministry, he began to preach. And he began to teach, and he began to reach. And the book of Acts is the story of how that work he began continued through the apostles and the early church. And what is fascinating about the book of Acts is that it is a book that is unfinished. There's not, you don't read kind of, you know, the end, the end of the book of Acts. The last two verses of Acts state that Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. There's no denouement. There's no conclusion. It's just Paul there in the house preaching and teaching about the kingdom. Why is it unfinished? It's unfinished because Jesus Christ is still using his people to carry on that work that he began right to this very point in time. This work of seeking the growth of his kingdom in the world, both among the lost and among the saved. Both among the lost and among the saved. The growth, the advancement of the kingdom, the rule of Jesus in homes. And hearts. Yes. This second parable speaks to that very issue. Turning from what we saw last week, the imagery of a candle that shines light in a dark world, Christ teaches more about the growth, the spread of the kingdom by taking up the image of a sower sowing seed into the ground and reaping a harvest. 6 states it plainly. So is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground. From this passage that we read, I want to speak this morning on, you should know, bringing in the sheaves. That's what I want to preach on, bringing in the sheaves. As should be the case with every message we hear from God's Word in this place, this is all about the growth and progress of the kingdom of God. I'm talking about the growth and progress of the kingdom of God in your life, the rule of Jesus in your life, the kingship of Christ in your life, what that looks like, what growth of that looks like, what advancement of that looks like in your life, what bringing in the sheaves is all about. This sermon is simply the sowing of the seed of God's Word. That's what I'm doing right now, so that the kingdom of Christ will grow, both a harvest in your heart and a harvest in the hearts of others. As you listen this morning, listen to those words that Christ said at the end of that passage last week. Listen carefully with this in mind. Take heed what ye hear. That's pretty plain. Take heed what ye hear. With what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you, and unto you that hear shall more be given. For he that hath, to him shall be given, and he that hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he hath. Take heed. 2 points I want to make. First, what we can do and what we can't do to bring in the sheaves. What we can do and what we can't do to bring in the sheaves. Verse 26, so is the kingdom of God as if a man should cast seed into the ground. Here is what the child of God can do. We can cast seed into the ground. You can cast seed into the ground. Verse 27, the last half of that verse, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. That is what we can't do. It's something that's beyond our power. The sower can't make the seed spring up from the soil and grow. When that takes place, he is out of the field. And if I make a play on words, he's out of his field. He can't do that. Life goes on as usual. He goes home and he sleeps at night and rises at day, and that goes on day after day after day. He's planted the seed. Once the seed is sown, there is nothing a man can do to make it germinate, to grow, to bring it to harvest. Yet before long, the worker comes into the field again. When the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle. He can plant. And he can do nothing, really, until it's time for harvest, and then he can put in the sickle. He reaps in due season. And it is both his privilege and his duty to do that. I'm still talking on literal terms now, the farmer, the sower of the grain and the harvest. But let's make some spiritual application. Number one, what we can do with regards to bringing in the sheaves, what you and I can do in this church with regards to bringing in the sheaves. Let me just be blunt with you. There's no point in preaching the sermon if I'm not going to be direct. No point in it. And if I just speak in generalities, it's a waste of time, yours and mine both. I got to be direct with you. I'm talking about what we can do, what you, if I could go to you one, but you can do by name, look you in the eye, here's what you can do to bring in the sheaves. It's a duty, it's a privilege to do that. What we can do is we can sow. We can do that. You can do that. You can sow the seed. Anyone who's received the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ has an ability to teach others. I can understand if you don't know. How can you tell to anyone about someone you don't know? How can you really give the truth to someone when you don't have the truth yourselves? I wouldn't expect that to happen. But when you say, I'm a child of God, I have been born of the Spirit of God, that means the Holy Ghost has come to take up residence in you. It means that you have been brought to life in Christ. You do know God. You've been given a knowledge of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And therefore, you are able to teach others. You are able to share that knowledge with somebody else. Am I right or am I wrong?
Yes.
Which one is that yes to? I hope it's the first one. You have the knowledge. There's no excuse. You have it. We will not all be able to teach alike, because we don't all have the same gifts. Nor do all of us have the same opportunities. Some live in a relatively, comparatively sheltered life. They don't get out very much at all. Others, however, come into contact with many people every day. Which one do you fit in? But when it comes to this matter of sowing seed to bring in the sheaves, there's not one among us who needs to stand idle, for there is a work that you can do. And you have got to begin right there with that truth in your mind. There is a work that you can do. There is a field where you can sow the seed of God's word, if you're interested in advancing the kingdom of God. There is not a saved man, a saved woman in this world who is left without some place to sow the seed. Not one. We don't want to fall into the trap of the devil and try to make excuses as to why we're not sowing the seed. There's hundreds of them that you can offer, but they really are nothing else but empty excuses. Not one of us can give one sound reason why there's nowhere that we can sow the seed. Opportunities abound. Did not Solomon say in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 6, in the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thy hand? I have to tell you, he was not giving agricultural instruction to the Jews on how to raise a field of wheat. That's not what that text is about. He's using what so often, the Spirit of God was using what so often in Scripture, that imagery, that metaphor, sowing is a spiritual endeavor. As Isaiah speaks of Hosea 10, verse 12, I should say, sow to yourselves in righteousness, sowing. In the morning and in the evening, in the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thy hand. Morning and evening, early and late. When you're young and when you're old, when the sun is shining or when the clouds fill the sky, there's always plenty of places to sow the seed of God's word. You just have to think like that. You have to think like that in your home. You have to think like that when you leave your home and you go out. There's plenty of places to sow the seed of God's word. Plenty. Are we going to do it is the question. The sower in the parable just preceding this one threw his seed everywhere. He broadcast it. He did not just cast seed where, according to his judgment, that was good soil. He hid the good soil, but He didn't say, well, you know, I don't think that's a good place for it, so I'm going to skip that. He broadcast it everywhere. We can find ourselves in trouble, really, being very useful at all to God when we think that we're in a position to, well, that individual, those people, that would be a waste of time. I'm not going to try to sow the seed there at all. What's the use? Are we really the ones who can read the hearts and know who God's elect are? It is true that the wise sower realizes there are times when he would be casting his pearls before swine. The soil could not receive it because it's not in a fit condition to receive it. There are times and places to sow, and times and places not to sow. It's going to take some spiritual discernment on our part if we're going to sow aright, even to the point of choosing the best seed to sow, the best truth to bring into the situation. It's not a one-size-fits-all, you know. You will need to know the Lord's word till you can carefully select the seed that's best for this, for the field, for the ground in which you're sowing the seed. In John 3, when Nicodemus approached Jesus Christ about his identity and about his teaching, Christ wasted no time at all, but he got right to the point. Verily, verily, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He just got right to it. Nicodemus was well taught. He knew the Old Testament. He was a Pharisee. He knew the Old Testament scriptures inside and out. Nicodemus, I'm going to tell you something. You're asking me about come from God. No, except you're born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. He didn't take that tack with the woman at the well. Give me a drink. To different men and women, we must bring forth that part of the Word of God which will best deal with them right where they are. Try to bring a word that's in season for them. Because the same text of Scripture is not necessarily the same as going to work in every situation. Getting back to the heart of the matter, we can sow, and so we must. Because here's the bottom line. There will never be a harvest if there's no sowing. There will never be a harvest if there's no sowing. We are here. Why are we here? Why is this church in existence? Yes, I understand it's a place that Christians can come to be taught the Word of God, to learn doctrine. A place that can come and seek the Lord in prayer together. A place that can come and have the fellowship of other Christians. A place of safety, a place of refuge from this world. But if we stop there, we've missed it. All of that is in order that when we go out, because we don't live here 24/7, we live out there most of our time. We live out among the lost most of our time. And we are here in this world to be lights and to be the salt of the earth. We're here in this world to be those who sow the seed beside all waters in the morning and the night. And unless we're sowing, there's not going to be a harvest. But if there is sowing, there will be a harvest. Okay? That's the point. That's the bottom line truth. No seed sown, no harvest. It is very true that there will be a harvest of weeds without our help. We don't have to lift one finger. But if we're going to get wheat, then we'll have to sow the seed. If we're going to see souls, the that are actually bringing forth fruit that will glorify the Lord, then the seed of God's truth must be sown in those souls. After all, someone cast the seed of God's word, of God's gospel into your heart one day, didn't they? Somebody did it. I don't know if it was your mom or your dad or your pastor, some stranger in the street. I have no idea, but someone came along and sowed the seed in your life. And here you are today. If you're saved, you're a child of God. You're in the kingdom of God, all because someone bothered to sow the seed. That's how it happens. That's how it works. And you see, what I'm saying to you, that job does not rest alone with the minister or with the missionary or with the Sunday school teacher. It's with all the people of God. What we can't do, that's what we can do. We can sow the seed. We must sow the seed. But there's something that we can't do. We can't bring forth life. We can't bring forth spiritual life. The text says the seed should spring up and grow. He knoweth not how. That which is beyond our knowledge is beyond our power. If it's beyond our knowledge, it's beyond our power. He doesn't know how it happens. Can you make a seed germinate? No, you can place the seed into the ground and create, as best as you can, a controlled environment of heat and moisture that will cause that seed to swell up and to break open, and it will create a shoot. But did you make it germinate? To this day, they don't know how it happens. To this day, it happens. Sowing the seed, having the right soil, having the sun, moisture, it's no guarantee. I've been on farm with a farmer sowed a seed, it did not germinate. All the time and money wasted. We can't do that. After this shoot has come up from the seed, can you make it grow further and develop that little germ into a leaf and a stem? Nope, that's beyond your power. And when the green grassy blade of the wheat turns into the ear, and then I ask the question, can you ripen that? No. We never planted wheat as when I was a boy, but we had a garden and there was always corn. And I was there, a part of all that. You know, I don't know if you remember those little plows that they used to have. Just an iron wheel and two wooden handles and a little single plow in the back. And we'd go down the row and I'd make that little furrow for the corn and then drop the corn so many inches away and cover it back up, and you wait, and then you see little sprouts come up, and they grew, and night and day go to bed, and time goes by and it grows. But we weren't causing that to happen. They began to see the first blades to turn to the corn stalks eventually. Did nothing with that. No power at all for that to happen. We can water and we can fertilize and to some degree control the temperature, but you simply are powerless to bring forth the shoot. You can't make it grow and you can't ripen it. Those things are really all a mystery. And how is it that within the ripe seed there is the preparations of another harvest? Explain that one to me. All's there. That's how it works. All the scientists may talk about chemical combinations and physical permutations and take place in the seed, but at the end of the day, he still cannot explain where the life comes from. Now, all this is true with regards to the Word of God when it comes to sowing the seed of the gospel into a man's heart. You've spoken to someone about the gospel. You've given them the truth of God's Word. Naturally, you see, men hate the Word of God. They don't love it. But the seed enters the soul and it roots itself. And we don't know how. We don't know how. Why do they all of a sudden become interested? Why did you, perhaps after hearing the same gospel for many years, all of a sudden, one day you began to be interested and you began to think about it? How did that take place? The germination of the seed that was sown. Sometimes, perhaps, it had been sown many, many years earlier, but now it comes into play. We don't know how the Word of God gets into their hearts. You don't know. Explain it to me. I don't know. I heard the gospel until I was 12, 13 years of age. I heard it all my life, but one day, I really heard it. I can't explain how that happened. We know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, wrote the hymn writer. We don't. It's beyond our power. We don't know how the Word actually changes their hearts so that they begin to not only be interested in the Word, but they have a desire for it and a love for it. How does that take place? Because men naturally hate the Word. They don't naturally love the Word. Man's whole nature is renewed so that instead of producing sin, it brings forth this harvest of repentance and of faith and of love, but we don't have a clue as to how that takes place. But it appears any more than I can understand how in the world from that seed, that kernel, whether it's corn or whether it's wheat, how in the world did that transform into a stalk with this fruit on it? I don't know. How does truth change people? Well, you say they get knowledge now, and that I can use all those terms, but how it actually works? What will make the difference, brothers and sisters, when you hear truth? Hearing the truth of this message, where perhaps with someone, they'll walk away saying, I get it. I haven't been sowing the seed, and I need to now. And they'll begin to sow the seed. They'll begin to take the opportunities that are there every day. And then someone else who's heard the same message, nothing at all will change. It will be the same old, same old. How do I explain the difference? It works here and it didn't work there. It's the same truth. I don't know. It's beyond my power. Can't make those things happen. Sometimes we all wish, don't we, where there was a button we could just push and it would just, we would be what we want to be. It doesn't work that way. But to actually explain the inner workings of what's actually going on in a soul, but there's actually a change of life and a change of behavior, that's beyond our power. You can get men to conform outwardly. You can force that. But that's not what this is about. This is about something that's very inward. We can't see that invisible work of the Holy Spirit raising a man from death to life in Christ. We cannot create, we cannot quicken, we cannot transform, we cannot regenerate, we cannot save. And it's absolute folly to think otherwise. Once we start thinking we can, then we start adopting methods to try to produce the results that only God can produce. Yes. Now, we come back to what we can do. The work of God having caused the growth of the seed, what's next that we can do? We can reap the ripe ears. After the sower sowed the seed and God has done his work, after a season, God, the Holy Spirit, puts to use his people again. That's you and me. As soon as the living seed has produced, first of all, the blade, and then the ear, and then, if I can put it like this, the thinking gets straightened out, and then there's conviction in the life. And then there's a bringing forth of repentance and faith. Now he can reap. Verse 29, when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle because the harvest is come. There's a spiritual truth there that Jesus is teaching. He's not giving agricultural lessons, I stress again. It's a spiritual truth. The sower can put in the sickle. And he brings the harvest in. I think of another statement the Lord made when he said, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white and ready to harvest. It's time to put in the sickle. After Christ had been sowing the seed in the hearts of the Samaritans, and it had sprung up so that they began to show that they believed in him, they had faith in Jesus Christ, the Lord cried, the fields are white unto harvest. You see, Christians begin their work of harvesting by watching carefully to see when men begin to show signs that they've believed in Jesus. To show signs of faith in Christ. To show signs of faith and repentance. That's when they must be aware, begin to move. And when the full corn appears, the Christian worker puts his sickle in and brings the harvest into God's barn. By that I mean you bring the harvest in among God's people. Among God's people. He brings them in. Brings them in from the world. Why? That they might be cared for in the fellowship of God's people. The text makes it clear that it's to be done at once. Immediately. He does not wait for months and sit back, well, I'm just going to wait and see here with my cold suspicion. Immediately. He puts the sickle in. You shouldn't be afraid to encourage too soon when you see faith is present. You don't want to make people jump through your theological hoops before you embrace them as a child of God. Do not expect someone who's just now being ready for harvest that they have the experience and the growth of someone that's been saved for 10, 15, 20 years. Mark the point carefully. God brings the sheaves into the barn where they will be cared for. Do you realize that this is a place where you and I are to care for each other, to care for the sheaves, to care? Would the question be out of place to ask, do we care? Do we care? Do we care enough for people? Do we care enough for the Lord's people? Do we care enough for the lost to the point where we do something that shows that we care? Because at the end of the day, if we do not, it's all talk, isn't it? It's just empty chatter. It doesn't amount to anything. For men to be transformed into the image of Christ, is not our doing. That's something that God does. But when men begin to change into the image of Christ, it is our work to bring them into the fellowship of the Lord's people. To put it another way, to create divine life is God's work. To cherish divine life is ours. To cause the hidden life to grow in secret is God's work. But to strive for the growth, the advancement, the progress of the kingdom of God is the work of God's people. So you want to be striving for the growth, the advancement of the kingdom of Christ in your own heart. You want that rule to grow. You want that influence to extend to every corner of your life, to every room in your heart, and not have one place where you say, "Ah, the scepter of Christ does not come here." Not if you want the kingdom to advance. And the same thing is true in the lives of other believers. You want to see the kingdom advance in their lives as much as you want to see it advance in your own life. And they're brought into the fellowship of God's people for that reason. And that's why you pray that the kingdom of God would advance in the lives of his people in this fellowship. And you try to avoid, like the plague, anything that would be a hindrance to that happening. This is about kingdom work. Wanting to see the image of Christ develop. Wanting to see each other look more and more like Jesus and less like ourselves. To act more and more like him. That's the kingdom advancing. And as that kingdom advances in our lives, we will want to see it grow. We will want to see that seed planted in the lives of others so that it advances not only within here, but out there it advances. As we see that advance, we bring them into the fellowship and we care for them. But why in the world would the Lord want to bring anyone in if there's not going to be any care for them? Oh, we embrace here. This is putting in the sickle. I see the change that's been made. The sheaves are ready for the harvest. The fields are white and ready. Bring in the sheaves. My second thought is this. What we may expect and not expect if we work for God to bring the sheaves in. What we may expect and not expect in this work for God to bring in the sheaves. According to this parable of Jesus, we should expect to see fruit. We should expect it. If we sow the seed. That's the point, isn't it? The seed is cast in the ground, it springs up and grows, and he expects a harvest. So what I want to do just now is to encourage you for a moment. If you sow the seed, expect to see the harvest. If you don't sow the seed, don't expect to see it. Expectation should be based upon reality. And the reality is, if I sow, the Lord has promised I'm going to reap. I'm going to bring in the sheaves. That's why we sang the song, bringing in the sheaves, sowing in the morning, sowing seeds of kindness, sowing in the noontide and the early eve. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. We shall come. I'm afraid that many Christians in the work of God sow the seed, but never expect a harvest. And they never look for one. If you don't expect it, you don't look for it. You only look for it when you expect it to come. Do we expect the Lord to save sinners through this ministry? Are we looking for that? We can, if we're sowing the seed. We shouldn't. If we're not sowing the seed. But we ought to expect results. lack of expectation has been one of the reasons why there is, in the Church of Jesus Christ, been a failure to bring in the sheaves. You also must not expect to see all the seed which we sow spring up the moment we sow it. Sometimes it works that way. You'd have a lot of men today who would make you think that's how it always is. That's why they buttonhole people on the street and they expect instantaneous. Get them to say yes right then and there. But that's just not how it usually works. Sometimes, the first time they hear it, right on the spot, they believe. But that's not the norm. Some sowers have been diligent for very many years on a plot of ground, and it seems like all the labor has been in vain until at last the harvest comes. So Paul says, you'll reap if you faint not. You can get a crop of mushrooms to grow very quickly, overnight. But how long does the mushroom last? It's up today and gone tomorrow. It takes a long time, however, to see the reward of a forest of oak trees. They're very slow in growing. It's ours to sow and pray for quick reaping. But we must always remember what James said, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain, and so must we, and not get disheartened. The key is sowing the seed. Sowing the seed. Spreading the word. Getting the word out in all the opportunities that we have. We may also expect to see the seed grow, but not always the way we think it should grow. Children will plant seeds in a flower pot and wonder why it hasn't sprung up the next day. Children do that, not adults. They've got an expectation, but it's not grounded in reality. You know, there are Christian workers and preachers like that, they are in such a hurry to see the seed sprout that they won't let the seed alone. And if they don't see it spring up right away, they doubt the promise of Scripture and they just give up. They give the people no time to take the word into their minds, no time for sitting down and, as Jesus said, count the cost. No opportunity for men to consider their ways, as the Scripture says, and turn to the Lord fully. So at the end of the day, because they must see growth immediately, they pronounce them to be saved, when actually they're not saved at all. And they have been made a fourfold child of hell more than they were before.
Yes.
Let's not be in such a hurry. It's far better to see men convinced of their sin and delivered from empty professions. Better for us to wait and see a clear faith in Jesus Christ than see them make a decision without even knowing what they're deciding to do. We can and should wait, because if God has brought that seed to life, if God has done that, that seed will ripen. It's going to happen. You're going to see the evidence. It's going to happen. If I do it, forget about it. But if God has brought that seed to life, there is going to be evidence, and it will ripen, and we should expect that. The old proverb said, blessed are those who expect nothing, for they shall never be disappointed. It's very true. Expect nothing, and you won't be disappointed. Now, the question is a personal one. What shall I do with this message? What will I do with it? Will this be one of those messages that change me? Have I heard the word today? Have I heard the message from Jesus Christ? What's he teaching here? What's he telling his people? The kingdom of God is about sowing the seed and reaping the harvest. That's what we're about. Until we're doing that, we're missing the point of the parable and the blessing that comes with sowing the seed. God bless that word to our hearts for his name's sake. We bow our heads in prayer. Let's all pray. Father in heaven, in Jesus' name, we pray that the Spirit of God will keep on preaching, although the voice of thy servant must now grow silent. There are lost people all around us. We pass by them every day. And when the means are at our disposal to sow the seed, O our God, we pass it by. We ask thee now that thy Spirit will seal this truth to our souls to such a degree that we will find our desires to sow the seed stronger than they've ever been before. We will be moved into action. We will look for those opportunities that abound before us all. Lord, give us the grace to be sowers, we pray, that the kingdom of Christ might grow. And all for his glory. We ask this in his name. Amen and amen.